You are listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
First Kings 18. We're going to start at verse 20, read a little bit. I think I'm going to skip a small portion just for the sake of time. I don't want to bore you guys right off the bat. And then we'll finish at 39, verse 39. But before we do that, I want to give a little bit of the background. The Israelites here in 1 Kings are in a place where they're kind of in this in-between stage. They're being led astray by this woman by the name of Jezebel, and they're being influenced to participate in Baal worship, which involves a lot of idolatry and sexual immorality and just a lot of bad things. And so the man of God, the prophet Elijah, he is calling the Israelites back to true and undefiled worship to the one true God. So that's where we're at here in 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." So Elijah puts forth this challenge. The prophets of Baal agree to it. They prepare their altar and their sacrifice. And scripture says from morning until noon, they dance and shout and chant, and they cut themselves until they bleed and do all kinds of crazy things trying to get this false god by the name of Baal to answer them. Long story short, Baal's not God. They don't hear anything. He doesn't answer. Let's go back at verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that is here. I pray, God, that you would be present. I pray that you would anoint your word as it is preached, and that our hearts and our minds would be opened to receive, and that we would be receptive. And I pray that people would be filled with your spirit this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just read in 1 Kings 18 for the simple purpose of understanding what happens when the fire of God is present? What happens when the fire of God falls? Now, when we talk about the fire of God, I think as Christians, a lot of times we automatically associate it with Satan. We associate it with the devil, with hell and judgment and punishment. And I can understand that because that's taught in Scripture, and I think we need to be aware of these things. But I also think that sometimes we miss out on or maybe even neglect the good aspects of the fire of God. The fire of God is something that is not just here in 1 Kings 18, but is really found all throughout Scripture. We know that God appeared to Moses as fire in the burning bush. He came as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night when he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. He came down as fire on Mount Sinai. Solomon had the temple of the Lord built, and when he dedicated it to God, it says that fire came down from heaven and that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Daniel had a vision of the Ancient of Days. We know that to be God. And it says in this vision that he saw God's throne as a fiery flame and that a river of fire came flowing from it. So fire oftentimes is something good. It oftentimes signifies the very presence of God. So when I'm talking about the fire of God this morning, it's something good. And I believe that it's something that should be present in every believer's life. I think that God chose to manifest himself as fire all throughout Scripture for several purposes, but one of the main ones being that fire changes things. Fire transforms things. I don't think that you can experience God, experience the presence of God, and it not change you. I don't think that you can have the fire of God in your life burning on the inside of you without it changing you, without it transforming you. Whatever fire touches, it changes. It changes the whole makeup of whatever it is that is burning. It changes the whole landscape of whatever it is that is burning. It completely transforms it. In 1 Kings 18, it was the physical altar and the sacrifice. But for us, I believe that our lives can be that sacrifice unto God, to where the fire of God can fall on it. But for us, the same with Elijah, we have to build that altar. In verse 30, it said that he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. The Israelites were in a place where they were being led away. They were kind of straying away from God, and they were living in a whole lot of sin. And during this time, the altar had been thrown down. And Elijah had to repair it or rebuild it in order for the fire to fall. And I think that maybe in some of our lives, in a lot of American Christianity, maybe the altar has been thrown down. The altar representing the place of praise and worship, a place of sacrifice before God, a place of devotion. We have to rebuild the altar in our life. And then I believe that will invite the fire of God into our lives and allow it to consume us. I want to take notice of verse 38. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. These things, stones, dirt, dust, water, things that are not flammable, but are actually used to put fires out. The fire of God came and consumed all of it. He consumed all aspects of it. And so I think that in situations in our life or things that are in our life, maybe the enemy has placed there to tempt us, to cause distractions, to pull us away from God, things that are meant to put the fire out. If we allow the fire of God in our lives, then I believe that he can consume every aspect of it. I don't believe he just does it halfway. Our God is an all-consuming fire. Stated in Deuteronomy 4:24, and then it's quoted or reiterated again in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is an all-consuming fire. If we allow the fire of God in our lives, it will consume us. It will burn away all of the impurities in our life. Malachi, I like the way that Malachi refers to it as the refiner's fire. In Malachi 3, he talks about how God's going to use his fire to really purge his people and cleanse his people, purify his people, refine his people with his fire. If you think about gold or silver, when it's being refined, there's fire and it's heated up. And when as it's heated, the impurities rise to the surface, and then they're scraped away, and then it's heated up some more, and then the impurities rise to the surface, and then it's scraped away. And the process continues until this precious metal is pure. And so, equating that with the fire of God in our lives, it can cause the impurities to rise to the surface, to where we are aware of them and to where God can deal with them and really do away with them. It brings light into our lives, makes us aware of these impurities in our life, because fire brings illumination. It will bring light into our lives, light to things that maybe are hidden in the dark corners of our hearts, things that nobody else maybe knows about, things that maybe we're not even fully aware of that are really hindering us and distracting us, things in our life that we might think are okay. If we allow God into our lives, then he will make us aware of those things, bring those things to the surface. Another thing with illumination is that it gives off light. And so if you are on fire for God, if you have this inside of you, then others are going to recognize that. Others are going to see that. I always know if I'm around someone who has God in their life, who has this fire burning on the inside of them because of the way that they act and the way that they talk and the way that they treat people, their attitude. The fire of God is something that I don't believe that you can hide. You can't hold it in. Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I'm going to quote him saying, "If I say I will not mention him or speak of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." If you are on fire for God, if you have a passion for Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel, that's something that I don't think you can really keep to yourself. That's something that's going to come out. I think it'll come out in the way you walk, in the way you talk, in the way that you praise, the way you worship, the way you pray. If you're on fire for God, you will have a zeal for the Lord. It'll come up in your conversations. Something that's going to come out. It's like a fire that's shut up in our bones, like Elijah. So what happens when the fire of God falls? It consumes us. It illuminates us, things in our life. It purifies us, and it spreads to those around us. When the fire of God is present, it results in adoration and awe of the power and the majesty of our God. The result of the fire falling in 1 Kings 18 was the people falling on their faces and declaring that the Lord was the one true God. And I think that when you experience God, if you experience the fire of God, then there is no doubt that he truly is God. When you have the fire in your life, it will cause you and those around you to want to seek after God that much more and to want to praise him and to glorify him even more. I think that many of us need the fire of God to fall in our lives. And I hope you understand that this is not just some abstract concept that I'm pulling out of one Old Testament passage, but the fire of God is something that is actually very real, and it's for us today. John the Baptist spoke of it concerning Jesus in Matthew 3:11. He said, "I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the Old Testament, it was the altar. In the Old Testament, it was the sacrifice. But we know that today we are, our life can be that sacrifice. Our body is the temple of the Spirit of God, and Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus told his disciples, and in the end of Luke and Acts are one, they're two parts of one work. And at the end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then we know that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers sitting in the upper room. They were waiting for this promise that Jesus had given them. They were with one mind and one accord, and the scripture says that tongues as a fire sat upon each of them, and that day they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then Peter got up and preached what I believe to be one of the greatest sermons ever. And it says that the people were pricked to their hearts that saw this happening and heard this being preached and proclaimed. That God manifested himself in his holy fire, and people were convicted, drawing them closer to him. 3,000 souls were added to the believers that day. The church was birthed that day. The church was birthed in the fire. The early disciples were on fire for God, and they were turning their world upside down with the zeal that they had for Jesus Christ. How many of us can honestly say that we have this fire on the inside of us? How many of us maybe have grown cold or rigid? Maybe all some of us have now are just some embers of what used to be a great flame when we were really passionate about this. Jesus warned us that in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And I'm afraid that that's happening in a lot of believers' lives. That's happening in a lot of our churches. But Jesus told us in Luke 12:35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Don't let the fire go out. We have a world around us that is in desperate need of the gospel. My generation, the generation coming up after me, needing the gospel of Jesus Christ, straying so far away. We can't lose our passion. We can't lose our zeal. We can't let the fire go out in our lives. We can't let this fire go out in our churches. We have to be stoking the fire, fanning the flame of the Spirit and not constricting it. I like the way Proverbs 26:20 puts it so plainly. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Are we adding fuel to the fire in our lives? Prayer and fasting is the fuel on the fire. Praise and worship is the fuel on the fire. And I believe it is necessary to be doing these things. I believe that it is necessary to have the fire of God in our lives. Ethan, if you want to come up, if the praise worship team wants to come up. Before we close, I want to tell you guys a quick story that I found while I was researching and preparing for our time this morning. I was reading about the fire of God and the symbolism and all of this, and I found this story that this woman wrote about Yosemite National Park. They used to have this event that they would call the Firefall, and they would take once a year, they would take all of this deadfall and debris and they would pile it up in one big pile, and then they would set it on fire, and the rangers would push it off of this high point, off of this cliff, and it looked like a waterfall, but it was fire. It was a fire fall. And people would come and they would camp out to experience this and to watch the fire fall. And this lady wrote about growing up and experiencing this as a child. And she has all of these memories of her family going and how much they enjoyed it. And so she moved off, she got married, started a family of her own, and her kids got to about the age to where they could start remembering their vacations. And so her and her husband wanted to take a vacation that was very memorable for them. They wanted to go and make some family memories. And so this lady told her husband about her childhood memories going to watch the fire fall at Yosemite National Park. And so the husband thought it was a good idea and agreed to go. The children were excited and wanted to go experience what their mother had experienced when she was a child. And so she called the park and she told them about how her and her family used to go there and experience this, and she wanted her kids to experience it. And so she asked them when this event was going to be taking place. And the way that she wrote this story was that the voice on the other end of the line sounded kind of quiet and sad. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. We do not have the fire fall here anymore." And I know that's in the natural, but I read that and I kind of correlated it with what I'm talking about this morning. And I'm thinking, when I heard that, when I read that story, I thought about how many Christians could say that in their life, that they don't have the fire falling in their life anymore. They've lost the passion. How many churches could say that they don't have the fire of God in their services, in their congregations? They've lost the zeal. They've lost the passion. They're going through the motions, programs, trying to substitute for really the power of God, when that is something that is supernatural and that we can't fabricate. And I believe that we need it in our lives, and I believe that we need it in our churches. I believe that the communities around us, this community here in St. Ignatius, needs some people that are passionate about the gospel, that are really on fire for Jesus Christ. Because when we are on fire, when we catch on fire for God, then that can spread to those around us. And so normally we have an invitation here. And so if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, I believe that today is the day of salvation for you. And so if you would like to come up, I would pray with you. Maybe an elder or a leader in the church would be happy to pray with you. And then along with this, we're going to sing one last song here. And so what I want to do is, I would be honored if you would like to come up and for me to pray with you. Maybe you've recognized that you've gone cold or rigid, or you've lost this passion and zeal and you want to be on fire again. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire back then, I believe that he still does today. And so I'm gonna pray right now, and then we're gonna have a corporate song of worship. And if you would like to, then you can come up to talk or to pray. Lord, I thank you again for this day. I thank you that you are present. I thank you that you are alive. I thank you that your spirit is alive and that it still fills us today. And so I pray, like on the day of Pentecost, Lord, when the people were pricked to their hearts, I pray, Lord, that if you would have it, then there would be people that need you, that they would be pricked to the hearts. And I pray, God, that you would continuously fill us to overflowing with your spirit. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.